Today's reading is from John. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Water symbolizes many things.
Water cleanses.
It restores.
Water gives life.
It is peaceful.
It is essential.
Water is powerful.
Where there is water, hope dwells.
With God, there is always something in the water.
So a preacher, a rabbi, and a priest walk into a bar. I didn't even tell the joke and you're laughing, right? I mean, that's because you already know. As soon as I say those people walking into that setting, a bar, we lean in. We're already anticipating the punchline because we know what kind of story it is. It's an archetype that's common in our culture. Imagine if you were someone in another culture that didn't know these kinds of jokes, and you were to say a priest, a rabbi, and a preacher walk into a bar, they might be wondering, what's the story about? Is it going to be a religious reconciliation? Or is it going to be this epic bar fight? They don't really know. There's something about knowing the archetype of a story. It kind of cues you into what to expect. The story, and Nate just read a moment ago, in Jesus' day, in Jesus' time, it was kind of like that. It was an archetype. As soon as you talk about a man coming to a well and meeting a woman there, the people lean in. They kind of know what kind of story this was going to be. First, there's the setting, the well. The well is a gathering place. I mean, not unlike a bar. It's a place where people gather for fellowship and community, where people meet each other. Maybe not a bar. I mean, even today, maybe the better analogy is the water cooler in the office. Like, even today, that wherever there is a source of water, that's from the actual show, The Office, if you can't tell, it's kind of blacked out. Even today, where the water cooler is, where there's a source of drinking water, people gather and they tell stories and jokes and gossip. The same would have been true back in Jesus' day, but even more so, that the well was the center of communal life together. It's where children came and played as they were doing their daily chores. It's where women came to gather water for their household needs. And while they were there, they would trade stories and gossip and talk about, did you hear about so-and-so? And men would gather and they would, water their animals. And I'm sure they talk about March Madness. And did you see the Purdue game last night? This was kind of the way life worked. It all happened at the well. The well wasn't just a source of biological life. It was a source of social life and connection, right? And then you add in the detail of a man coming to the well and meeting a woman there. Now, this is a story that you see repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It starts with Abraham, who moves to Canaan, but he doesn't want his son to marry a Canaanite woman. And so he approaches his servant, and he calls him, and he says, "I want you to go back to where I'm from, and I want you to find my son a suitable wife." And so the servant takes 10 camels with him to offer as a dowry for whatever, father of the girl that he's going to meet. And he doesn't know where to go. He hasn't lived there. So where does he go? He goes to the well. And when he gets to the well, he prays. He says, "Dear God, I have no idea who to choose." So he kind of says, "Whoever offers to give me a drink and to take care of my camels, let that be the one. And no sooner has he stopped praying than Rebekah comes to him and says, sir, can I give you a drink? And he knows, boom, flash of lightning, this is the one. And then the next generation, Jacob, is on the run away from his brother because he just cheated him out of his inheritance. And where does he go? Searching for his uncle Laban, he goes to the well. And when he's at the well, he meets Rachel, who becomes the love of his life. And then later on, Moses, when he's on the run, running from Pharaoh, where does he go? He goes to a well. And while he's at the well, who does he meet? His wife. You get the pattern. It happens again and again and again. Now, they're not all wife stories. There's also the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah, he lived during a time of drought. In fact, the drought that he caused by kind of proclaiming the prophetic word that God would not send rain. But while he was there, I mean, while he's living in this drought, he has no water. He's drinking out of a wadi, you know, kind of a puddle, a temporary pond. And when the wadi dries up, God says, go to Zarephath, and there you'll meet a widow. So where does he go? To a well. And while he's there, a woman walks along, and Elijah calls out to her. He says, bring me a small cup of water. The words are almost identical to what Jesus says to this woman in Samaria. So here's my point. When you hear a well story in Scripture, it's an archetype. It's a signal to you. This is a story about searching. Someone is coming to the well looking for something. It's more than just water. Maybe they're looking for a wife. Maybe they're looking for shelter. They're on the run. Maybe they're looking for help because they're on the edge of dehydration. So what is Jesus looking for when he comes to the well? Well, Jesus is looking for a witness. He's looking for someone who will carry his story out into the world. And this is the crazy ironic part, that he's going to find his witness in Samaria, an unnamed, unknown woman. Just the chapter before, there's this long dialogue that takes place with a man called Nicodemus. I mean, this is where we see the verse, John 3:16, that we hold up at all the sporting events. It says, for God so loved the world. Jesus says those words to Nicodemus. And you want to talk about a witness? I mean, Nicodemus is educated. He's male. He's influential in a position of authority. Does Nicodemus become a witness? No. He receives these words from Jesus, and then he kind of sits on them. And instead, Jesus finds his witness in the most unlikely places, Samaria. Now, for me, I'm fresh coming back from South Africa 2 weeks ago. And so I have these images in my mind of things that I saw, but images like this of a water fountain where there's, you know, a place, no, not that one, the water fountain picture. There we go, where it's white and colored. I mean, they were divided, where people could find water, where people could sit, what benches they could sit on, where they could live, where they could work, where they could play. And there was no sign over Jacob's well. There was nothing that explicit. And yet it would have been clear that Jews didn't go to that well to meet people, much less for a rabbi to seek a witness. It would have been off limits. And yet that's where Jesus goes to seek his witness. Now, I didn't grow up with wells. I mean, did any of you here grow up with well water? A handful of you did. I grew up in a farming community, but we still were on city water. So our water, you know, it didn't come from a well. It just came from a tap. We turned it on, and I didn't know where the water came from, but water poured out. I assumed it came out of the big water tower that said Brownsville, a good place to live, you know. That was where I figured all the water came from, right? I didn't have an experience with a well until Jamin and I moved and lived in Haiti for a while. And in Haiti, there's not, you know, a big water tower. There's not taps like that. There's at least where we lived up in the mountains, there's what we call captages, which is really just a mountain spring, a place where the water naturally is breaking through. And then the Haitians would build a captage, which was like a cistern in order to capture the water. And you can kind of see a picture of this. Go to the next one, and you can see the picture better. That's kind of what a captage looks like. It's right there, and it captures the spring water, and it also gives a place where we could treat the water, you know, to remove any parasites or anything from it. Well, this particular captage is at the top of the top of the mountain, and it was the best water source in Fondois, the region where we were, and it fed the clinic, the guest house, the school, the orphanage, all those big public institutions, as well as lots of families along the way, received their water from this captage coming down the mountain, and, the pipes that we built going down. And then after the earthquake, this captage started to run dry. And we weren't sure what had happened, if the rocks had shifted or what. And so we called in a water engineer, and go back to that earlier picture. And the water engineer kind of walked with me up to the top of the mountain and a handful of others. And he examined and he measured how much flow was coming from it. And he ultimately said, your problem isn't the spring. The problem is A, you have to clean out what you have. The rocks had fallen. You had to clean that out, which you can see Yonel doing there. But he said, the real issue is you don't have enough cisterns. That the water is, you're wasting a lot of water here. You need to build more cisterns. And so for me, this is the first time I ever realized there's a difference. I know it sounds silly. I should have learned this a long time ago. There's a difference between a well or spring and a cistern. Cisterns exist to hold and manage water. That's what they're for. And they serve very important purposes because water, you have to hold it and manage it well in order for it to be present when there's a dry season. It's not like water comes continually. You need to hold on to it for when you need it. And so you build a cistern, and you can build them near a well or near a spring. You can build a cistern underneath a house. You can build cisterns anywhere. But wherever you build a cistern, you have to connect it somehow to a source of water so that it can collect it, right? I mean, even if it's just the rain from the gutters going into the cistern, there has to be a way of collecting the water. Wells are not about collecting water. Wells, the idea of a well is that there is water just below the surface, and all we need is to be able to tap into that water. Wells give us access. That's a key difference, right? Now, let's get to Jacob's well for just a second. In your outline, I labeled it deep and wide. And the question is, how big was Jacob's well? This is a picture at the turn of the 20th century. I think it dates from the caption I read. I don't know, it was on the internet. It was 1894. I'm not sure, were there cameras then? Anyways, but this is an old picture. And this is, you can see the well, the woman kind of looking down. Major Anderson visited it at the turn of the century. Since then, we've built up around it. There's now a church sitting on this site. But he measured it at the turn of the century, and he said, okay, here's how big it is. At the top, it's about 4 foot in diameter, about the size of a man kind of stretching out his arms in all directions. But after you go down about 4 feet, then it widens open to a width of 7 feet in diameter. And it goes down and down. We can show this next picture. It goes down a depth of 40 meters. That's 135 feet. That's how deep they dug this well. Except here's the dirty secret. It's not a well. It's a cistern. Major Anderson did an extensive search, and he said there is no visible water source, no groundwater, no stream, nothing feeding Jacob's well. It is fed only by precipitation and runoff. Isn't that fascinating? And you have to get that when Jesus is talking to this woman, they're talking about wells and cisterns, and that's kind of a word play that happens on the surface that I always missed. It's kind of like Abbott and Costello talking about who's on first. But you'll see what I mean. So Jesus gets to the well, which is really a cistern, and he says to the woman, "Woman, give me a drink." And she said, she's shocked at first because he's a Jew talking to a Samaritan and says, "Who are you talking to me?" And he replies, he says, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water." Now this phrase, living water, it has double layers of meaning. We understand it from our perspective that Jesus is talking about not actual water. He's talking about life, eternal life. But to her, living water literally means fresh running water, which is not what she's going to find in that well. And so she says to him, are you saying that you're better than our ancestor Jacob who dug this well for us? And are you saying you know a well, a source of fresh water that he didn't know about? And Jesus replies, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them a spring of water. You see, again, a well, a source, gushing up to eternal life. Now, I mean, there's enough in there with eternal life and never being thirsty again that surely by now the woman gets it. He's not talking about literal water, but she doesn't, because she replies, sir, if you know where this water is, tell me so that I can get it and never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to draw water. Like, she still doesn't quite get it. She's saying, if there's a spring somewhere, a gush of fresh running water, tell me where it is and I'll go there and never come back to this cistern again. The woman clearly doesn't get that Jesus is not talking about actual water. But what's funny is, you know, I read this story my whole life. And because I didn't get the cistern and well thing, I don't think I got it either. Because I thought when Jesus was talking about water, he was just talking about eternal life. But actually, I think Jesus is making a reference to an Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah proclaims to the people of Israel, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Now, those words, whenever I read them, they hit me to the core. Because what Jeremiah is talking about is idolatry. He's saying the people have forsaken the true and living God, the fountain, the source of living water, and instead they've dug out cisterns. He's talking about our tendency to worship, to give our allegiance and attention to things that are not God. And this is the pattern of an idol. An idol always promises easy access to water, to life, and minimal sacrifice on our part. Just take it. It's free. Take it. But the longer you invest your life in an idol, the more and more work it takes to get the return. It's kind of like they keep pulling the rug out on you. Every idol does this. You have to keep digging the well deeper and deeper and deeper to find water, or you have to get down in there and try to patch all the cracks until by the end you have sunk your whole life into this idol, this thing, and there's no water to be found. You see, idols don't slake our thirst. They just increase it. And so this woman, who doesn't quite get what Jesus is talking about, he finally makes it explicit, and he makes it explicit by naming her thirst. Not her physical thirst, but her spiritual thirst. He says to her, go, bring me your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You speak truthfully because, in fact, you've been married 5 times and the man with whom you're living right now is not your husband. Jesus is not shaming her. He's simply putting his finger on her thirst. He's naming the cistern that she's been digging for herself ever deeper and ever deeper and ever deeper. And he's naming for her, it's dry. It's not giving you life anymore. And I just wanted, I mean, this is a question I have. If you were at that well, or if Jesus was here today, where would he put the finger in your life? What cistern would he name? What thirst would he point out? Now, the woman doesn't like having her thirst pointed out. And so she deflects. She says, she moves from a very personal question to a theological one. She says, well, if you're such a prophet, then tell me, where should we worship? Should we worship, you know, here on the mountain as my ancestors say, or should we worship in the temple like you Jews tell us to? She moves from Jesus is clearly getting too close for comfort, so she moves back into this cerebral theological question, but Jesus follows her there. He doesn't just bat her question away and keep the full court press on. He actually listens to her. And he does so because partly there's a progression here. We started with physical thirst, Jesus asking for water, and in the beginning of the conversation, the woman is just asking where the fresh water is. And then we go from physical thirst to a social, emotional, relational one, your husband or the lack thereof. And finally, Jesus gets to the spiritual thirst. And that's the question of worship. Because see, the key is whatever we worship becomes our well. That's where we turn for life. And Jesus ultimately says to the woman, it's not important where you worship, on the mountain or in the temple. That matters nothing. He says, but the time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Who will they worship? The Father. And how will they worship? In spirit and in truth. You see, when we worship the wrong thing, we dig out for ourselves. When we give something else, I'm saying worship is anything we give our ultimate allegiance and attention. And when we worship the wrong thing, we dig out for ourselves broken and cracked cisterns that just leave us dry and thirsty. But when we worship the right thing in the right way, it slakes our thirst. When we worship in spirit, the spirit being the source of life, the source of hope and peace and joy and love. When we worship the spirit, it's like we're tapping down into something that's present all the time that gushes forth to renew us inside. Later on, Jesus makes this explicit in John 7. He's at the Festival of the Tabernacles, the Festival of the Booths, which was a huge week-long celebration where people remembered what it was like being in the desert and the wilderness, and every day they would set up on the main road these tabernacles, these booths, to remember the temporary housing they had in the wilderness. And they would remember how Moses struck a rock and water gushed forth, and priests would come every day with a golden pitcher of water and pour it out at the front of the temple steps. And on the seventh day, and you can imagine if it builds all week long, how it would build and build and build more and more and more people. The hoopla increases. And then on the seventh day, as the priest is pouring the water, Jesus cries out. And he says, that's not the water that's going to give you life. He says, anyone who is thirsty, come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink, as the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. Out of them, out of the believer's heart, will flow rivers of living water. Is that your heart right now? Just being honest. Are rivers of living water flowing through you? Because this is really a question about the human heart. Is it a cistern or is it a well? I tend to think of my heart more like a cistern, right? It's the place where I hold things. I hold my memories. I hold my relationships. I hold my affections in my heart. And sometimes it can get filled from the outside, but it can also get depleted. And sometimes my heart can even run dry. Sometimes the water even gets stagnant. And this is the promise of Jesus, that when the Spirit comes, our hearts aren't cisterns anymore. Instead, they become wells tapping into a source of life and water that we can't get anywhere else. Source of life. That's the promise of Scripture. We flow, we overflow with God's grace. And that's what happens to this woman. She comes to a place of gathering, which could be a church. And there she meets someone who names the thirst, who points out the broken cistern. But then he also tells her where to find the living water. And what happens? She becomes his witness. She goes forth from that place and she tells friends, family, neighbors, anyone who will listen, come and see, I found living water. She overflows. May it be so with you and I. Amen.